Tonight, for a while now, we are looking at the subject, what or the Bible tells us so. And what we are looking at very briefly is the temptation of the Lord Jesus. There are three we have seen. Temptations 1 and 2 we have studied. We come tonight to temptation number 3, the last temptation. And this temptation, like the previous two, the Lord Jesus, in the three temptations, was satisfied with the Word of God. Nothing on it, nothing spectacular. The devil wanted him to show off. No, he had no time for that. He was quite contented to stay and to do and to obey the Word of God. And in this temptation, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 4. And this is the way we are going to look at it. We will look first at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then we will return to Matthew chapter 4. And if we have time, because I do not preach for long when we celebrate the supper, if we have time, and it's a crucial vein of truth, we may see the design of Satan. But let us see how far we are able to go. The third temptation, the Lord quotes there in Matthew 10:4 from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let us look at the context of Deuteronomy 6, please. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is teaching ancient Israel that they could only inherit the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, for one reason, and for one reason alone. Because of God's promise, his covenant to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Not because of anything in them, but because God showed favor to their fathers. Look at how Moses puts it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land, what kind of land, of which he swore to your fathers. Who were they? To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give you, what kind of land was it? To give you a large and beautiful cities. To give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build. And Moses exegeted it. But the point you mean is this, it was the land promise to their fathers. Now, in that land, Moses said to them, there are certain dangers they are going to face. And let us take three examples of some of the dangers. Danger number one. In the land, the first danger Moses said to them they are going to face is this. Not with their neighbors around them, but with themselves. Because of the nature of the land, because of its prosperity and so on and so forth, they will be in danger of forgetting their own redemption from slavery, from captivity. And that's a real danger, said Moses. Look at it in verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Because when God blesses his people with plenty, they are likely to forget their servitude. They are likely to forget their redemption. They are likely to forget their Redeemer. And Moses is warning them, prosperity has peculiar dangers connected with it. Danger number two, it is the danger of idolatry. And they may be in danger of getting weary with the worship of Jehovah, the complication of that worship under the Mosaic covenant, with all the washings and the ceremonies and the restrictions, you name it, God placed it upon them in order to keep them within bounds. Whereas as they look upon the nation, everything seemed to be free. They are free to sin, they are free to sex, they are free to eat, they are free to drink, they are free to murder, you name it, they can do it. Moses said, these are the results of idolatry. And you are in danger. Look at verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. Why? For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And the peculiar danger that they were going to face was contaminating the worship of God, the very verse that the Lord Jesus quoted. Look at it in verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God, as the verse our Lord Jesus quoted, and serve him. You see that? Here is the summary of true worship. To fear the Lord your God, and him shall you serve. And the Lord Jesus, the true Israelite, the true son of Abraham, the true son of David, was contented to fear the Lord his God and to serve him alone. And when the devil came, he stuck to his Bible. What a wonderful example. But we haven't got time to go into all the implications. Let us turn to the New Testament and take secondly the temptation, the third temptation, and to look at it very briefly. Very briefly. In this third temptation, Satan is blatant. Satan is blatant in his demand. Flagrant, defiant, bold. In temptations 1 and 2, Satan took the position as a spectator, a disinterested spectator, urging Jesus to do what Satan considered to please himself for his own cure, his own hunger cure, and be a kind of super person falling and angels will intercept and preserve him. But in this temptation, Satan showed what I call his diabolical colors. His diabolical colors in these ways. One, he presented his claims to the Lord Jesus. And he claimed for himself the world, its greatness, its glory, its splendor, its name, its fame, its light, its beauty, you name it, he claimed it for himself. Now that's a blatant lie. It's not his, but he claimed it. And look at what he said to the Lord Jesus in verse 18. And the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then he said, I'll give you all these as a gift. Look at verse 9. And he said to him, all these I will give you. How many persons have gambled their souls, have jeopardized their souls, either for wealth, for fame, for what have you? But here, he's offering the Lord Jesus the glamour and the glory. Second thing, not only Satan's claim, but Satan's demands. Satan offered all these to the Lord Jesus and demanded one or two things. And the first thing he demanded, you can have all of this, is only one simple demand I am going to make. Namely, Satan worship. That's it. Satan worship. And look at how he puts it to the Lord Jesus. Verse 9. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Think of that. Now, Satan worship is on the increase in our country. We should not be surprised. But here, Satan, knowing who Jesus Christ is, yet promised him all those things and demanded that the Lord Jesus worships him. You can imagine the audacity of the devil. And then the demand, Satan put it, you can have all this on one condition. And the condition appears to be in verse 9 in the word if. If you will fall down. Now in falling down, the symbol of falling down is the symbol of falling down on one's face, and acknowledging a deity. And if you simply fall down on your face and acknowledge me as God, acknowledge me as a deity, all these will be yours. It's very simple, very simple. Only fall down and all will be yours. The nature of Satan's demand is also important. What was it Satan was asking the Lord to do? What is involved in that falling down, the condition connected with his offer? He was asking the Lord Jesus at least to do three things. To transfer all his loyalty to God, and his submission to the scripture. He's asking the Lord Jesus, now translate this loyalty to God and your obedience to the scripture to me. Be loyal to me and to what I am saying. You see that? You see how diabolical that is? Furthermore, he's asking the Lord Jesus to switch his obedience. Here you are in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, without angel, without support, without food, without water. All this can be yours. If you switch your obedience, remove it from what Moses has said, remove it from what scriptures have said, and trust me, you are going to have more than food, more than water, more than protection. Yes, everything will be at your fingertips. Furthermore, he's asking the Lord Jesus to transfer all his faithfulness to him. You are too faithful to God. You are too faithful to scripture. You are too faithful to that covenant. You are too faithful, and look at where your faithfulness has led you. Look at where your faithfulness has taken you. In a desert, among sand, starving, dehydrated. Translate all that faithfulness to me. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can have the whole lot. You can imagine that? Let us look at Jesus' reaction or Jesus' response. Jesus reacted with horror, with disgust. And then he used a verb which we usually call the imperative. Look at it in verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away, with you, Satan, or get behind me, Satan. It's a command. That's the only time the Lord Jesus used that command, to show that the third temptation was so diabolical, Satan left it to the last, and with a word of command, the Lord Jesus expelled him, hijacked him, threw him off. Why was the Lord Jesus so strong in ordering him to get out of my sight, if you like? Because Satan was challenging him really to show who is God. You see that? Should God be God, or should Satan be God? That's the challenge. Should God be God, or should Satan be God? That's the challenge. And Jesus, with a word of command, did not exterminate him, blew him out of existence, but he had to obey. And the command was a scriptural command. Having given him the command, the Lord based the command on Moses' teaching, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, "For it is written." In other words, Satan was saying to the Lord Jesus in that, whose Messiah are you? Are you God's Messiah or my Messiah? You see that? That's the challenge. It is, whose Messiah is Jesus? Is Jesus God's Messiah, or is Jesus Satan's Messiah? Or to change the language, who sent Jesus into the world? Was it Satan who sent him, or was it God who sent him? For what reason? For what purpose? What's the purpose for which he came into the world? Was it to destroy the work of God, or to destroy the work of Satan? Did Jesus come into the world to give his life a ransom for many, or to save his life from many? These are part and parcel of the horror and the horrible thing. As Jesus saw the diabolical nature of his temptation and ordered him, "Get out of my sight." And very interestingly, the devil had to obey. Look at verse 11. The devil left him. See that? He could not argue with that scripture. And he could not argue with that command. And brethren, we can do the same when he comes. Remember what the Bible tells us. Sometimes we forget it. We seem to concentrate on the strength of the devil. And we seem to think he's so strong, he's so mighty, and we think we are so small, we are so weak, we are so insignificant. Yes, we are. Ah. But we are not what we think we are. If the devil was stronger than us, would the Bible say to us, resist him? No, it is because we can resist him. But how? That's the thing. Not in our own strength we will crumble. Not in our own might we do not have it. Not in our own ability we have none. Resist him by standing fast in the faith. Being alert as Jesus was. Jesus just stood in the scripture. If you like, he parked on the line that scripture had drawn for him. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. So when Satan comes and tempts us to do this, to do that, to do the other, and within our hearts we find a desire to do it, a desire to go for it, you see, that's where he conquers. That's the advantage we give to him, because we are ignorant of the scriptures. And even when it comes to the supper, Satan can tempt us so much that some people say, well, I am not worthy to take the supper. Or I do not deserve to take the supper. Well, the supper is not for me. Friend, we have to be extremely careful. That's a satanic argument. That's what it is. It's false humility, and that's satanic. Jesus knows we are not worthy. Jesus knows we are full of sin. Jesus knows we are weak, but he says, this is the way you're going to resist the tempter or Satan. Celebrate. See that? It is in celebrating you resist him. It is in celebrating you receive strength. It is in celebrating and resting upon the Spirit you will be given strength and vigor and energy of mind and heart and soul. You see that? Furthermore, what Satan sometimes do to the people of God is this. In the celebration of the supper, he makes us forget the celebration. Even though we pray on Wednesday, we mention that, we forget. We forget the first Sunday in the month. And it's only when we come, we see it late. It is the supper. You see what is happening? What has happened? He has almost, not altogether, almost brainwashed us. You see that? And we have forgotten. As ancient Israel, Moses warned them, do not forget. And then, whilst we are there, we begin to feel rotten. We begin to feel bad. We begin to feel subjected. Oh, I feel so horrible. I did not remember the supper. I did not prepare myself. What shall I do? Have I sinned against the Lord? Well, what you have to do is just confess your sin where you are sitting. And what should I do? Eat. Satan's purpose is this, that you forget to confess and then you do not eat. And he wins the day. You see that? Because he's called the accuser of our brethren. And so he'll bring our sins back. And he'll say, well, look, you haven't forgiven your brother. You haven't forgiven your sister. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. You haven't done the other. How can you sit down here and celebrate? The arguments are plausible. But the Lord Jesus knows. All these things that he may be accusing us of, and probably our own conscience tell us that we have not done it, the Lord Jesus knows. And it is because of this and other reasons he instituted the supper. So therefore, we ought to remember we need not listen to the devil. And sometimes the devil will terrorize us, even at the supper. Whilst we are listening, our minds take off. All over the place. We even forget where we are. And we are terrorized. And in another way, he terrorizes us because of our lack of self-examination. Say, look, your mind has been all over the place. You haven't even examined yourself. How can you take? Doesn't the scripture say, examine yourself and so take? But you have not. But the very supper is a means of self-examination. Furthermore, he will attack us and say, look, you believe that the supper is a means of grace. But look at your physical means. When you eat food, you feel satisfied. When you drink, you feel satisfied. At least you can see what you are eating. You are satisfied. And you are full. You do not want any more. But how can the supper be a means of grace and you do not feel a thing? You simply eat it and you drink the wine, that's it. So what use is it? And that's one of the reasons why people despise the supper. Because that we fail to understand we cannot turn the supper into spiritual food as some people think they can, but only the Holy Spirit who can turn it. But these are the means in the hands of the Holy Spirit. They are gospel. As we hear the gospel with our ears, so we are seeing the gospel with our eyes, and we are handling the gospel with our hands. These are gospel feasts. Furthermore, another way that the devil will attack us when it comes to the supper is this. He will threaten the simplicity of the celebration. Look at what people do. Some people have Eucharist. Some people have it early in the morning when the dew is on the ground. And they say they walk with Jesus and they dance with Jesus and they jump with Jesus. But in your simplicity, there is very little. There is mechanical sameness. Yes. Said, yes, devil, there is mechanical sameness. But the fault is mine. And let us avoid mechanical sameness. This is why our worship need to be rich, need to be orderly, but not metallic, mechanical sameness. We do the same old mechanical thing over and over again, year in, it becomes deadwood, dry rot, we die. That's exactly what Satan wants. See that? So there must be life and energy and vigor. And another way Satan will tempt us is this. He will tempt us as he tempted the Corinthians. Remember when the Corinthians came to celebrate? What were they doing? It appears, I'm not saying it is, I'm not too sure. It appears that there was what was called a love feast. It appears that the congregation gathered together and they would have their communal supper and afterward they would celebrate the supper. Okay. But lo and behold, some were coming with their many liters of wine, with their exotic food, and they were eating, and some of them were even drunk. Whereas the poor did not have anything to bring. And they felt as though they were ostracized. So Paul said, I cannot praise you for this. When you get together, it is not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You have homes to eat. Eat at home. You see, that's what the devil was doing. So if they get drunk, if they get selfish, they become gluttons even in church, then the significance of the supper departs. You see, Satan is crafty. Even in the upper room, when the Lord Jesus was instituting the supper, what were the disciples doing? They were bickering, fighting, arguing among themselves. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And the Lord Jesus had this holy frustration. He was frustrated with them. He said, look, look at me. You call me Lord and Master. You are right. But look at what I'm doing. Then he left table and started to wash their feet. When they got the message, he said, okay, you see what your Lord and Master is doing? He has taken the lowest seat to teach you, not the ceremony of feet washing, to teach you one lesson, humility. But it took place whilst the Lord was instituting the supper. And it was at the supper he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you. Satan has prayed to God to give you over to him. And not only you, Simon, Satan has requested for all of you. And God has answered Satan's prayer. And he has given all of you into his hand. And this is the way. Tonight, you will deny me, Peter, and all of you will forsake me. And they said, oh, no, Lord, we ain't going to do that. If anyone... The Lord just left them alone. What was happening? Satan was there. But John tells us, Satan's son was there also. And whilst they were eating, and in that communal meal, the Lord took the portion and dipped it in the sauce and gave it to Judas. And when Judas took it from the hand of the Lord simply said to him, whatever you do, do quickly. And Judas left the room. And they thought, well, the Lord fed him first and let him go and pay the bills. But we read, Satan entered his heart and he left the upper room full of light and he went into the darkness, more than physical darkness. What was happening? That was God's way in saying to Satan, get you behind me. Brethren, even at the sacred meal in the upper room, Satan came in. How much more among us? We must not give him the advantage. We must not allow him to take the advantage. We must not allow him to outwit us. And therefore, as we come to celebrate, let us rest upon our Lord, rest upon his word, pray that the Holy Spirit bless the means of grace, make it a priority, make it all a means of grace to us. Let us come, let us eat, let us drink. But say, well, I have sin. All right, confess your sin where you are and eat. But I have sinned against my brethren. Yes, confess your sin where you are, eat, and afterwards go and put things right. But do not keep away. Because through the supper, the Spirit will strengthen you and give you wisdom to speak. You see, this supper is instituted. And it was not because Judas was among them as the devil. The Lord said, oh no, I'm not going to institute my supper in the presence of the devil. Oh no, he instituted it. It wasn't the devil's supper, it was his supper. They all were not the devil's sons. Devil had one, he had 11. And he was not going to give the devil the upper hand. No, he was going to teach the children of God. Now, I have many other things. That's why I said we may not end with the design. But let us leave it at that. And think, my brethren, as we come to celebrate, let us sing with our minds, with our understanding, with our heart. Do not make it as though it's a common thing, that kind of mechanical use. No, no, no. Ask God to energize us. That's one thing I trust you get when you come to church, you hear me preach. It's not the same. I shout, I scream, I jump. Why? It's not because I'm an actor, but it's because I want you to see that truth means a lot. Truth is exciting. And therefore the devil comes in, you say, back off! Let God be glorified. Let us pray. Father, the devil can transform himself into an angel of light, and his arguments are plausible. But, O Lord, our God, we know he's the father of lies. And when he speaks, there is no truth in him. He's a liar. Help us not to listen to him. You are truth. Your word is truth. Help us to listen to you. Do not allow us, O Lord, our God, to put your supper aside as though it is a kind of thing we tag on. But that as we come to celebrate, we will do so with intelligence, that our minds are instructed, and we rely upon you, the Lord, the Spirit, to bless the supper, to make us strong in the faith. We pray for your children who are going through all kinds of difficulties. Grant unto them victory over the enemy. May they resist him. May all of us resist him, standing fast in the faith. And grant unto us grace, and bless this supper to our soul's good. O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.